in a backwards sort of way. I was in John 20, which is where we're going to end up here in a little while. And as I was beginning to research and study, I like to do biographical messages, and because it's always fascinating to find out the personality of people. I was thinking of one of the preachers, maybe it was Brother Joe, was talking about why they wasn't catching anything. And I can remember a message preached 100 years ago, I'd read it, called No Meat in the Boat. And it was talking about the type of people that were in there. Well, he had brought up Thomas, and that's what was on my mind, was Thomas. And we all know Thomas. If I were to say the name Thomas, and I'd say, what's Thomas known for? You would come back with doubting Thomas. Of course, we pick that up as a kind of a euphemism in our culture, and we say, you're nothing but a doubting Thomas. Well, then I began to research about the character of Thomas, and I found that we've got a lot of them in our churches. A lot of Thomases, not because of doubting, because I think there was a prominent quality in Thomas's character that was more dominant in his daily life than doubting. And I'm going to show you what that is here in just a second. In John chapter 11 and verse 8. John chapter 11 and verse 8. Of course, John 11 is the famous chapter, the raising of Lazarus. We learned there in verse number 1, just by way of introduction, there was a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it says it was a Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. It says in verse number 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, now this is important, this is where it is. Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Now, when they talk about stoning him, they're talking about killing him. He said, if you get into that area, the disciples said this now. It's important. It says his disciples. It wasn't one of them. It was all of them. And it says his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again. Well, then he begins to talk to them about Lazarus. And verse number 10, but if a man walk in night, he stumbleth because there's no light in him. These things saith he after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Of course, in the disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Of course, we know the Lord was speaking of death. Then verse 14, then Jesus said plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now, he's told them why he's going there. He said, Lazarus is dead. But before that, the disciples had had a little meeting together, and they said, the Lord doesn't understand. We better tell him they're going to kill him when he gets there. He said, the Jews of late have sought to stone thee. And goest thou thither? He says, now listen, Lazarus sleepeth. I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Wake him out of sleep, right? Now, they say, well, if he sleeps, he does well. If he sleeps, that's the best thing could happen to him. Lord said plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, they would take that thought, I go to wake him out of death. So they're expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus just told them he was going to do that, right? Now let me ask you, is that good news or not? That's good news, isn't it? Well now, we're going to go, we're going to see the Lord do something never done before. Woo, that's going to be a wonderful thing. Isn't it interesting? He raised that, who was that, daughter had just died? And then he raised her, just died, and then the widow of Nain, her son had been dead for just a little bit because he was already on the bier heading to the grave. Jesus came along and raised him, but now we got Lazarus. He's been dead for a while, and he's in the grave. Kind of a progressive thing we got going on here. Now, what happened? They said, they're going to stone you. Jesus says, I'm not even concerned about that. I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Man, that's great news. Don't you think that ought to be the talk going through the church? Woo, man. Hey, they're going to raise him from the dead. Let's go see what's going to happen. But that's not what all of them were thinking. Look here in verse number 16. Then said Thomas, oh, do you guys remember the Flintstones? Wowsy, wowsy, wowsy. Yeah, you see, Sleprock, remember Sleprock? Sleprock was the one who always had a cloud over him. No matter where he went, he was always in a bad mood, always in a sad mood. Nothing good was ever going to happen. Kind of like the fellow, remember, you probably heard the story of the fellow that took his negative buddy duck hunting. Remember, ever hear that story? It takes him out duck hunting. He says, man, my buddy never has anything good to say. He's always got something negative to say. I got a surprise for him today. They go out duck hunting. They get out in the boat. Here come the ducks. Boom, boom, boom. Man, there that duck falls. His dog, he says, bird, bird. That dog jumps out of the boat, goes over there, walks on top of the water, picks up the duck, comes back, gets in the boat. The boy's thinking, I wonder what my old negative buddy's got to say now. He looked over his friends and says, what you got to say about that? The old negative boy says, what's the matter? Your dog can't swim? Huh? Some people, you just can't make them happy. You just cannot make them happy. So here's Thomas. Man, everybody's talking about Jesus going to raise Lazarus from the dead. What does Thomas have to say? Verse number 16. Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go. Wowsy, 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 that we may die with him. Oh, wait a minute. Die with it. Hey, Thomas, get on the happy train, friend. Hey, Jesus is going to raise somebody from the dead. Let's go see it. Oh, not Thomas. He got stuck on the negative train. They said, well, the Jews sought to stone thee. Now his mind, you know how it is? And preachers know how it is when you're trying to counsel somebody and you're looking in their eyeballs and they ain't home. They're already thinking about what they're going to say next instead of what you're saying now. Yeah, and you're sitting there looking at it and saying, man, you ain't even listening to me. Hey, look me in the eyeball right here. Because they aren't listening. That's what Thomas was. Oh, they're going to stone the Lord. Then the Lord says, oh, I'm going to go raise Lazarus from the dead. Thomas is still stuck on stoning the Lord. Oh, let's go. Turn with me to John 13. You'll see it again. John 13. Beginning in verse number 36. The Lord has told his disciples now that it's time for him to go. But he hasn't told them where he's going. He just says, I'm getting ready to head out. In verse number 36 of the 13th chapter, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Or where are you going? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Has he told him yet where he's going? The answer is no. Verse number 37, Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee? I'll lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Has he told him yet where he's going? No. So they're still in an upheaval. They're still concerned. Where is our leader going? Let not your heart be troubled. He knew they were concerned. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house. Has he told him yet? The answer is no. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, in the context, it appears he has just told him, and I believe he just told him where he's going. Some people say that place I go, he means I went to go to Calvary, but it appears he just told them where he's ultimately heading. He's heading back to his Father's house. He's heading back to heaven. Is that good or is that bad? That's good, isn't it? That's good news. Woo! Jesus gave him good news right then. He says, well, you're going back to the Father's house and I get to follow you. I get to go with you to the Father's house. Hallelujah. That's good news. That's good news. Well, let's go on. I go to prepare a place for you. He says, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Hold that, that's good. Hallelujah. All the believers get to go to heaven. Man, that's great news. Except for Thomas. Here's Thomas. Oh, here we go. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. Lousy, wowsy, wowsy. Isn't that the way it is? You see, Thomas got stuck back. He didn't even hear the fact that Jesus had given him an answer, given him good news. Jesus says, I'm going to the Father, and I'm going to come fetch you and take you with me. Thomas like, oh, where are you going? We don't know where you are. Always looking on the negative. Always living a depressed life. Always, oh, well, we ain't never seen it that way before, preacher. Hey, man, we had 1,000 people Thursday night and on the Jubilee. Woo, man, can't wait. Yeah, but what are we going to do next year? I mean, always looking on the dark side. Always looking on the depressed side. Listen, hey, man, hey, the closest we're ever going to get to hell's right now, correct? And if that's the closest we're ever going to get, we ought to enjoy life. I was away last time around. I was talking. I come back after being gone for just a little bit, and I was preaching a camp meeting in upstate Michigan, even going further north. And I was preaching up there, and I come back, and the people said, "Hey, did you have a good time, preacher?" Listen, listen. You determine if you're going to have a good time. Now listen, people enjoy people that enjoy the Lord. If you enjoy the Lord, I'll tell you right now that the enthusiasm's contagious. So why don't we just plan on now enjoying the Lord? Well, yes, but it's going to get... Who said that the other day? I wish I could remember how he said that. I feel good now, but I'm going to feel worse after I feel better. So I don't want to enjoy it too much because you know what's coming down the road. Hey, it's going to be a bad day tomorrow. Yeah, but Jesus may come back tonight. So just enjoy what we got going on now, see? Man, but here's Thomas. There's Thomas, always depressed. You say, preacher, that's just my makeup. Well, you need to change. Really? Because nobody wants to be around somebody that's always negative. You know, somebody say, they come in, we walk in this morning, people say, how you doing? Listen, we really don't care. It's just a greeting, okay? Now, we love you, but we don't want to hear all the aches and pains, everything going on. That's just the way it is. You know, say, how you doing? You go, well, I'm doing just horrible today. Well, 9 out of 10 people don't care, and the other one's glad. So, hey, just enjoy the Lord. Just realize, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning, friend. And just determine that you're not going to be like Thomas. You're not going to be that depressing disciple. Yeah, mercy, man. We used to have a ramp in our first kind of permanent church building, which would have been our second building. We're now in our third and our final one, God willing. And it had a little ramp. Well, we have people in our church, and and they're great people. Please don't misunderstand. I love them. But some people, you just got to work harder at loving them, all right? So I come out of my office, and a visitor comes in. Listen, anytime you've got a visitor that comes to your church, they could have went anywhere. But they chose to come here. A time they'll never get back, and they've invested it in your church. Man, that's a blessing. And so I come walking out of the office, and one of our older folks was walking down the ramp. He was already in the auditorium, and this visitor comes. I just missed that visitor, and he was coming down the ramp. So I get in behind him to greet him and say, hey. And I look ahead, and here is one of our established church members. So, and I see him. He does it. He sees the visitor coming. He turns his back. Oh, man, it started in my ankles. Right away. So I come down here. I said, hey, friend, how you doing? Greeted the visitor. I said, here, let me introduce you to somebody. I said, I won't call his name, but I said, hey, he's not in the church anymore anyhow. But he's one of those people you need more room because he takes up too much. Anyway, so you get out there, and so I tap him on the shoulder. I said, hey, this fella, he's a visitor here for the first time. I figured he could sit right there in your seat. The guy coming, sat in the second row, that's usually good, but then they sat in the second row and sleep. Well, if you're going to sit in the second row, at least wake up, amen? Yeah, so, listen, people do that. You got to be excited that people come to church. Man, they could go anywhere else. I remember the first time I was in church, I sat in the second row in Grace Independent Baptist Church in Lautzenhausen, West Germany. A few of the guys in here know what I'm talking about. And I sat right over there on the second row, first time ever in church. I had just gotten saved. I got saved reading God's Simple Plan of Salvation. And my grandfather got saved at 70. He's the one that gave me that tract right there. Carried it around in my wallet for 2 years before I finally got to read it. And when I read it, I was at Grissom Air Force Base, Kokomo, Indiana, and I got born again. I didn't have anybody to train me, no church, no nothing. All I had was that right there. I put in for orders. 21 days later, I got them. Ended up over there. My first church service. I don't know if anybody in here knows Bob Fuller, but Bob Fuller was about 4 foot nothing, and little kind of looked like a funnel, you know, kind of spread out in the bottom. And here he comes. And I've never been in church before. Never been in church before. He comes over, that did. Gets up on his tippy toes. Got these Coke bottle thick glasses. And he starts preaching. I've never been in church. I'm sitting over here by my little brother over here. And then I hear him say, "Don't sit there like a bump on a log. Bless God, say amen." I'm new. Brand new. Over here, a big old dude named Shell Smith says, "Amen." I went, "Oh, dear Lord. They're going to start handling snakes. They're going to start." I saw this stuff on Dateline one night, man. But then the more he preached, and I just found a place in my heart. And it just, you know how the Lord, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he opened up their mind. They might understand the scriptures. Opened up their understanding. They might understand the scriptures. He began to work in my heart. And at the end of there, Brother Bob says, "If you're here today and you've been saved, but you just got some question about it, and you need to get that thing settled, you raise your hand." Man, my hand went up. And another fat guy, it seemed like every Baptist was fat back then. Another fat guy takes me back into the kitchen and sets a couple of folding chairs facing each other. And he took the word of God and he gave me security of my salvation. And man, it started getting on from right then on. I mean, it would just, the more I learned about God, the happier I got. You realize the Bible says that Jesus is the bread of life? And the more that you understand about our Lord, hey, what happens to bread when you eat it? It turns into sugar, doesn't it? It turns into sugar. Well, Jesus is the bread of life. The more time you spend with Jesus, the sweeter your life ought to become. Well, it ain't always that way, though. Some people get all crotchety and bitter. You know, hey, it's not worth that. But there's Thomas, always depressing. Let's turn with me now to John 20, and I'm done. You guys ain't got a clock in here, do you? 11, okay, I got to give time to get everybody in. So I got about 5 minutes, and we'll get that done. When the pastor says, "Go ahead, finish," I'm like, I know what he really means. He's like, "Hey, when we got Sunday school, don't be like up there jabbering on forever." Amen. I'm a pastor. All right, I've been there. All right, here we go. Chapter 20. 24, chapter 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with him when Jesus came. Can you imagine why? He's still looking at Calvary. He's still stuck back in the depressing side of things. He always saw the dark side of everything. So he didn't even come to church. What's the use? Wowsy. There's still ice on the ground. There ain't no sense in going to church because there's ice on the ground. Come on now. Hey, listen, if God can freeze Miami, he can heat Boiling Springs. Amen. Hey, just come on to church and enjoy it anyhow. Amen. Well, so here he goes. Thomas wasn't where he was because he was still caught up on the negative side of things. Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with him when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, can you imagine trying to get joyful news to a depressing person? And here they are working at it and working at it and working at it. And Thomas says, I'll not believe it till I can stick my finger in the nails in his hand. How morbid is that statement? How deep must he have went into his depression to make a statement like that so I could thrust my hand into his side? I'll not believe. You guys aren't telling me nothing. Then there are people like that in your church because there are people like that in my church. The third day of January, 2010, I get two calls from two preachers an hour apart. Both of them have told me they're ready to quit. And they call. And so I'm talking to him. I said, well, brother, tell me what's going on. And so I let the first one talk for about 45 minutes or an hour. And he talked, and I said, can I say something? I said, my dear brother, you just gave a detailed biography of my church.
because every church is just exactly alike. Everyone has problems. Everyone has their little joy angels. Everyone has their depressing Thomases. Everybody's got them, man. Hey, that's no reason for you to quit. Hey, listen, our God's still on the throne. He already said, I go to my Father's house. I'm going to come and get you. That's good news. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. He told Mary and Martha there at the tomb. He says, well, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. What is the glory of God? In that text, the glory of God was the resurrection of the dead. You're going to see it. If you believe, you're going to see it. That's good news. Well, here we go. The disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. Of course, the last four words of verse 25, I will not believe. After 8 days, again, his disciples were with him. And who's there now? Yeah, you see, it kept eating at him for about a week. Oh, it couldn't be true. It couldn't be true. Could it be true? Could be. No, no, that can't be true. There's no truth in that. Hey, you can't always be that happy. I had some friends in our church in Germany when it came time for me to leave. His name was Spencer. My name's Spencer. And so we kind of sat close to each other too. I was there for 4 years. I get ready to leave. The day I'm leaving, he comes up, grabs me around the shoulder and hugs my neck and says, Brother Bart, I got to say something to you. I got to confess something to you. I said, well, brother, you don't have to confess to me. I'm not a pope. Go ahead. You don't have to do that. He says, no. For the longest time, I haven't liked you. A sweet guy like me, come on. I said, what? I said, Dennis, I apologize. I do something wrong? He said, no. He's always happy. And I'm thinking, he can't always be that happy. People got mad because you're happy. Hey, people are going to get mad if you're sad. They're going to get mad if you're happy. So why don't you just be happy and let them be mad? Amen. Thomas finally makes it. He finally makes it. Look what happens. And then we're done. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then who's he turned to? Thomas. Thomas. You think he's going to ream him out? Jesus knew just what to do to get to his heart, just like he knows what to do to get to yours. And you're struggling with depression. You're struggling. He's getting kind of cold and dead in church. And it happens. Man, there's time it happens to preachers. And we have to struggle to get anything out of the Word of God. And hey, as much as you sometimes don't want to hear from us, there's times we don't want to see you. Then you show in like, oh, great, they're here. Oh, boy. Hey, it happens to preachers too. But here comes Thomas. And then the Lord turns and says, Thomas, he says, here's my hand. Stick your finger in there. He says, Thomas, here's my side. Thrust your hand in and be not faithless, but believing. Here it is. Here's what he said. Thomas didn't say a word at first. The next thing you see is him bowing before God. Even the most depressing person, when the Word of God finally found a way into his spirit, God allowed Thomas to give to the Lord the most complete title ever given to him in recorded scripture. Look here it says. Verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. I'm sorry, verse 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Here's a guy who lived his whole life depressing, doubting, always seeing the dark side. But when he finally got things right with Jesus, God gave him the opportunity to anoint the Lord with the most precious moniker recorded in the scriptures. You've been struggling. You're just one of those, that's just not my nature. God can get a hold of your heart too. And it can become your nature. You'll notice right there that he told Thomas. He said, you've seen and you believe. You know what that is? You know what a lot of that was caused by? See, doubt is the opposite of faith. Thomas had not been walking with the Lord as he ought to. Physically he was, but not spiritually. He says, Thomas, you've seen and believed. What's he saying? He said, Thomas, you went out and got drunk, and you know now a drink is wrong. You went out, we're doing drugs, now you know drugs is wrong. Thomas, you're out mistreating your wife, and now you know mistreating your wife's wrong. Hey, Thomas, you're out hanging around the wrong people, now you know that's the wrong thing to do. And thank God you got it right. But Thomas, more blessed are those young ladies who keep their purity.
More blessed are those young fellows who maintain their virginity, their purity. Hey, more blessed are those who never went out and got drunk but simply believed God's word that it was wrong. You see, there's more blessing to those who don't have the testimony of going out into the world and playing the fool. But he says, I'm glad you came in. I'm glad you've seen it and believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Thomas came out of his depression. Why? Because the word of God had a place in his heart. And he finally acknowledged who was his Lord and who was his God. We can have the depressing disciples, but once God gets a hold of them, they'll turn and join on the happy train with the rest of us. Amen. So you just be an encouragement to them. Preacher, God bless you.